Good morning. This is the seventh message on the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at Lead Us Not Into Temptation, but Deliver Us From Evil. The title of the message is actually The Preservation of Surrendered People, and we're going to begin this morning by looking at the prayer of a growing disciple. And as we've journeyed through the Lord's Prayer, we've discovered something important along the way. Jesus isn't simply teaching his disciples how to pray, he's teaching them how to live. Each petition, each request has drawn us deeper into the Father's heart. We have learnt to honour his name, to seek his kingdom, to surrender to his will, to depend upon his daily provision, and to continually return to him for mercy. So now let's open our Bibles to the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6. We're going to be reading verses 9 to 13. And as you're turning there, Heavenly Father, I just ask that through your word you would be really speaking to us, Lord, about what it is to grow deeper in our relationship with you and a greater dependency upon you. Lord, may you move by the Holy Spirit this morning to touch lives, to bring greater intimacy, to bring greater glory to you, Lord, as lives are lived out according to your will. So have your way, Father, for your praise and your glory, in Jesus' name. Right, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, at first glance, it sounds a lot like a prayer about temptation, and that's what I've always thought it was about. It sounds like a request to be kept away from all the bad stuff like sin and all the tempting things that cause us to stumble. But the longer I've thought about this line in recent weeks, the more I've come to believe that temptation is not actually the centre of this petition. I think the Father is. Because maturing disciples eventually work out something about themselves, something that can take years, sometimes decades, to really learn and to walk in. We are not simply weak at times, we are dependent all the time. And I don't just mean dependent on God's strength, though that's definitely true. I mean more than that. We are dependent upon his wisdom, his discernment, his foresight, his understanding, his guidance, his protection. You see, the Christian life was never meant to be a journey towards increasing independence. That's what the world teaches. It was never meant to be a journey where we grow more capable and more self-sufficient, more able to manage things on our own as we mature. It is instead this journey of increasing dependence upon an ever-faithful Father. And the older we grow spiritually, the less we trust ourselves and the more we trust him. Now, the world might describe that as regression, but it's not weakness. This is what real spiritual growth should look like. And the underlying truth here is that the Father's goal is not simply that we would avoid evil, because that could lead to legalism, a walk devoid of the Spirit, a life without intimacy with the Father. But rather, his desire is that we would increasingly walk in his wisdom, increasingly in his will and in his ways, until we are conformed to the likeness of his Son. And I think that ought to change our understanding of this entire prayer. It's not just, Father, keep me away from the bad stuff. It's also, Father, lead me into everything you desire for me. He isn't merely trying to protect us from destruction like a parent might try to keep his child from harm. He is conforming his disciples and shaping our character. He is producing the likeness of a son in ordinary, everyday people like you and me. So let's look at how this prayer teaches us to walk that road. And the first point this morning is the humility of knowing our need. And Jesus begins this petition with this request, with one simple word, lead. It's a small word, but there's a lot going on within it. Lead us not into temptation. Of course, Scripture is clear that God himself never tempts anyone with evil. This prayer isn't asking a dubious father not to lead us astray. It is asking a perfectly good father to lead us because we know how easily we do go astray. So what we're doing here is we're confessing, I'm confessing that I need leading. I don't naturally know the best way forward. I don't always recognize the danger when it's standing right in front of me. I don't always understand my own heart, even though I live with it every single day. I don't always see tomorrow or the consequences of the choices I make today. I don't always know which open doors are actually from God and which ones are simply distractions disguised as opportunities. The maturing believer grows increasingly aware of all of this. So one of the marks of spiritual maturity is not greater confidence in ourselves, it's this greater confidence in God. Think of Peter the Apostle. Here was a man who, on the night before the crucifixion, looked Jesus in the eye and he said in Matthew 26, verse 35, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. And he meant it. He wasn't saying this for the benefit of the others to look good. It wasn't an act. He genuinely believed that about himself. And yet, before the night was even over, he denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times. And the last time, even with an oath, cursing to strengthen that denial. So Peter wasn't lying when he made that promise to Jesus. He simply didn't know his own heart as well as he thought he did. His confidence was sincere, but his confidence was totally misplaced. And he wasn't alone in this. Remember James and John who came to Jesus asking for the seats of highest honor in his coming kingdom. They were utterly convinced they understood what greatness required, and they could handle whatever cup Jesus would drink. This is found in Mark 10, 35 to 39. And Jesus had to gently correct them, showing them how little they actually understood about the road ahead and about themselves. So that is the honest confession this prayer begins with. Perhaps we could paraphrase it to something like this. Father, I know me, therefore lead me. Not because I lack determination, but I lack wisdom. Not because I simply need more willpower or more strength, but because I need someone who sees further down the road than I ever could on my own. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Notice that this warning isn't aimed at the weak or the struggling. It's aimed at the ones who think they are standing firm. The ones who feel most secure in their own strength are often the very ones most in danger of a fall that they never saw coming. The Christian life begins with humility. Not the kind of humility that despairs of ourselves, but the kind that simply tells the truth about ourselves and then turns to the Father and says, lead me because I don't trust myself to lead myself. Second point, the Father knows what I cannot see. So why does Jesus teach us to ask the Father specifically to lead us? Because he sees what we cannot see. He sees the road ahead of us, the hidden dangers we're walking towards without even realizing it, the subtle compromise that looks so reasonable in the moment, the closed door that later turns out to be a hidden blessing, the open door that turns out to be a snare, the people we haven't even met yet who will shape the next chapter of our lives, the consequences of choices we can't yet begin to imagine. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say trust because you are weak. It says do not lean on your own understanding. The issue here isn't just strength, it's wisdom, it's perspective. It's the fact that our own understanding, which is not denying we don't have, we do have understanding, but it's saying our own understanding, however sincere, however confident, is limited, and his is not. The Father possesses perfect perspective. Isaiah 55 verse 8 reminds us of exactly this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. How are his ways different, and why are they so much better? Well, verse 9 declares, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Consider for a moment Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who was zealous, sincere, deeply religious, and entirely convinced he was serving God faithfully, all while dragging Christians from their homes and giving his approval to the executions. In every way that Saul knew, he believed he was doing exactly what God required of him. If Saul had simply been left to his own understanding, to what he was so confident and so sincere about, the outcome could have been nothing short of disastrous, both for the church he was persecuting and, ultimately, for his own soul. It took the Father himself interrupting him on the road to Damascus, blinding him, completely redirecting him, and then leading him somewhere his own understanding would have never had taken him. And this is in Acts 9. That's what it means to need a Father who sees what we can't. Psalm 23 pictures this so beautifully. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now think about for a moment what Middle Eastern shepherd actually does. He doesn't just rescue sheep after they've wandered into danger. He leads them day by day, before danger ever becomes an issue. The sheep in that psalm are safe, not because they understand the terrain, not because they've mapped out where the wolves might be or where the cliff drops away. They're safe because they stay close to the shepherd. The safest place in the Christian life isn't merely far away from temptation, it is near to the Father. Third point, the Father is forming his children. And I believe that this prayer is asking something far bigger than just asking God to help us avoid sin. The Father's purpose for our lives has never merely been that we survive, that we just get through, or that we avoid the worst outcomes and limp across the finish line intact. His purpose is that we become like Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of a son. Now that's not some side benefit of the Christian life, that's the entire point of it. And everything the Father does in our lives is moving us toward that purpose. His leading, his discipline, his provision, his correction, even his allowing of trials and difficulty that we would never choose for ourselves. And James 1:2-4 reminds us that trials, when they've been rightly handled in our lives, produce maturity and completeness in us. And the Father never wastes anything happening to his children. Think again of Paul. If he had simply continued doing what he was so convinced was right, persecuting the church, defending what he thought was pure religious zeal, he would never have become the very apostle who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. His zeal wasn't stripped away from him on Damascus Road, it was just redirected. And once what once had fueled persecution became, in the Father's hands, the very fire behind Paul's missionary journeys, and behind his church plants and the letters that he wrote, and they continued to shape and strengthen the church 2,000 years later. Can you see the progression of this prayer? He delivers us away from evil, and he leads us into righteousness, and he forms us toward Christ-likeness. This prayer then is not only about what God rescues us from, it's just as much about what he's leading us into, which is his wisdom, his will, and his ways, until Christ himself is increasingly formed within us. Fourth point, Christ understands every step of the journey. And I think this is where the shared beauty of the gospel really shines through. Jesus never asks us to walk a road that he himself has never travelled. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. So he sympathizes with us. He understands us. He intercedes for us and he strengthens us. Matthew chapter 4 reminds us that before Jesus ever stepped into public ministry, he himself walked through real temptation in the wilderness, tested by the same enemy who tempts every one of us in the very areas where we are most vulnerable, physical need, pride, and power. And he wasn't tempted because he was weak. He was tempted because he willingly entered fully into our humanity, and every part of it, with the exception, of course, of sin. Our Saviour, therefore, understands every single battle we face. The Christian never walks alone through temptation. The one who overcame it now walks beside every person who trusts him, not offering judgment for our struggle, but sympathy, help, and grace in the moment when we need it most. Fifth point, the Father preserves those who walk with him. This petition finishes with the words, "Deliver us from evil." And this is more than simple rescue from a difficult situation. It is preservation. It is the Father actively, continually keeping his children. Three times Psalm 121 says, keep. He says, he will keep you. He will keep you. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It's Psalm 121 verses 7 and 8. And listen to what Jesus himself prays for his disciples in John 17 verse 15. I do not ask that you would take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And he doesn't just stop with his immediate disciples. A few verses later, he goes on to pray for all who would come to believe through the word, which includes every one of us here this morning. And that's very similar to the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Deliver us from evil. Jesus never taught his disciples to become preoccupied with Satan, but neither did he teach them to pretend that they didn't have a real spiritual enemy. There is an evil one. There are schemes of the enemy. There is much spiritual opposition. And there are times when what we need is not simply better judgment or a stronger resolve. We simply need the Father's protection. And we should also see that in Jesus' prayer, he doesn't ask the Father to take his disciples out of the world. He asks the Father to keep them while they are in it. And that's important because deliverance doesn't necessarily mean that God will prevent us from ever facing evil, opposition, temptation, or difficulty. Many times, he delivers us from something. And there are times when he preserves us through something. And either way, our confidence is not ultimately in our ability to protect ourselves. It's in his ability to keep us. And Jude ends his letter with one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Now notice that word, able. Jude doesn't say Christ is willing or is going to have a go at or is trying. He says Christ is able, meaning having the power, the skill, the means, and the opportunity to do something. And this is where Hebrews adds something that makes our points 4 and 5 inseparable. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able, he is qualified, he is fit, he is most excellent to help those who are being tempted themselves." Do you see the difference? It's not simply that Christ can identify with us in our temptation, though he can. It's not simply that he understands what it feels like, though he does. Hebrews goes further than just sympathy. He is able to help. Present tense, ongoing. Not a saviour who merely knows what we're going through from a distance, but one who is actively, powerfully able to reach into the moment of our weakness and holds us up. Notice then where the emphasis lies across every one of these passages. It's not in our grip, but his. See, Peter denied Christ 3 times in a single devastating night, and yet it was Christ who sought him out afterward. On the shore of the very sea where he had first called him and restored to him with 3 questions to match the 3 denials. Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's in John 21. Peter's grip on Christ had failed completely that night on the courtyard. Christ's grip on Peter, his ability to keep him, to hold him, to bring him back, had not failed for even a moment. So the Christian life is sustained not by our holding tightly to God with white knuckle determination, but by discovering again and again that God is able and faithfully willing to hold on to us. He preserves his children. He completes what he begins in every one of us. 6th point, walking closely with the Father. So then how do we actually respond to all of this? The Christian life is not meant to be spent asking, how close to temptation can I get without actually falling into it? Instead, we should ask a completely different question, how closely can I walk with my Father? And this difference is important because it shifts our focus from the temptation back to the Father. And this isn't some new concept that Jesus just made up for this prayer. It's one of the oldest patterns we find in Scripture. In fact, right back in Genesis tells us that Enoch simply walked with God. It's Genesis 5:24. And there's something really uncomplicated about that description of Enoch's walk that really grabs me. We're not given some elaborate technique or 5 steps or a particular formula for avoiding sin. Enoch's life was simply characterized by an ongoing walk with God. And Paul later uses similar language when he tells the Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, do you see that order in Galatians 5:16? Paul doesn't say, concentrate with all your attention on the flesh and fight it harder. He says, walk by the Spirit. The victory over the flesh follows the walk. And that changes the whole focus of our spiritual effort. Not trying to avoid evil as our primary aim, but toward abiding in Christ as our daily practice. And Jesus makes this point in John 15, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Think about that picture for a moment. A branch doesn't spend its life anxiously trying to manufacture fruit. It doesn't wake up every morning and think, I must somehow produce more fruit today, more life. It remains connected to the source of life. And because it remains in the vine, the life of the vine produces the fruit through the branches. So that's very different from the Christian walk built primarily around trying harder not to sin. And Peter, learn something of this very literally out on the water. Jesus says to him, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and actually walked on the water toward him. But Matthew 14, verse 30 tells us, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." The wind hadn't suddenly changed. Peter had stepped out of the boat in the midst of the storm. What had changed was what had captured his attention. And even then, when Peter began to sink, what did he do? He cried out to Jesus, and immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And I personally find something wonderful, reassuring about that. Walking closely with Christ doesn't mean that we will never stumble, and we saw that in the last message. It means that even when we do, we know where to turn. So what does that kind of nearness look like practically? Walking by the Spirit, remaining in His Word, listening for His voice, and trusting His wisdom over our own instincts. Submitting to His leading, even when we can't yet see where it's taking us. And perhaps simply learning to bring the Father into the ordinary parts of our day. Saying something like, "Father, what would honour you here? What would you have me do? Is this wise? Is there something here I should be walking away from? Am I responding from myself, or am I following your Spirit?" And so none of those things are complicated. They don't require spiritual heroics. They're ordinary daily habits of nearness, abiding. And perhaps now, near the end of the series, we can see that this is really where the Lord's Prayer has been taking us the whole time. Our Father in heaven, meaning I live in relationship with you. Hallowed be your name. I want my life to honor you. Your kingdom come. I want your purposes to prevail in my life. Your will be done. I surrender my will to yours. Give us this day our daily bread. I depend upon you. Forgive us our debts. When I fail, I come back to you. Lead us not into temptation. I don't trust myself to choose the right path without you. Deliver us from evil. I need your protection. Do you see what Jesus has been teaching us? The Lord's Prayer isn't merely a prayer to recite. It's a way of walking with our Father. And the writer of Hebrews pictures the whole Christian life as a race and tells us where our attention should remain. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not obsessively looking at every possible temptation, not continually scanning the course, wondering where we might fall, looking unto Jesus. And here's that paradox again. As we mature in Christ, we don't become progressively less dependent upon God. We become increasingly aware of how completely dependent upon Him we have always been. I need Him for today's bread. I need Him for His mercy when I fall. I need His wisdom for decisions I haven't yet made. I need His Spirit to lead me. I need Him to keep me from temptation. I need Him to deliver me from evil. So perhaps the question we could take away from this entire series isn't just, have I learned how Jesus taught us to pray, but am I learning to walk closely with the Father Jesus taught me to pray to? Because the safest place in all of life, in every circumstance we could ever face, is close to the Shepherd. And as we looked at the whole second half of the Lord's Prayer, we see something really beautiful. Your will be done. I surrender. Give us this day our daily bread. I depend. Forgive us our debts, I return. And lead us not in temptation, I remain. And perhaps each morning we could pray these words all over again. Father, please, please lead me, guide me, keep me, deliver me. Not simply because I fear temptation, though I do take that seriously, but because I long to walk in your wisdom, your ways, your will, until I become more and more like your Son. Because that has always been your purpose for me. Not simply to keep me from evil, but to lead me into Christ-likeness. And isn't that what we see again and again in the lives of the early disciples throughout Scripture? Peter, the man who once denied him three times in a single night, stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached him boldly before thousands of people, and was later entrusted by Jesus himself to shepherd the flock of God. He learned this through failure. Paul, the man who once thought he was serving God by dragging Christians to their deaths, became the very one who planted the church across the known world and wrote more of our New Testament than any other single person. And he learned this through correction. Peter, Paul, is there a Mary? Well, there is Mary. And from the very first moment the road ahead was made known to her, long before she could see where it would actually lead or what it would cost her, she simply said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't need failure to teach her this lesson. She surrendered before the road even began. Three different disciples, three entirely different starting points, and yet identical postures in the end. Father, lead me. I will follow even where I cannot yet see. If any one of them had simply been left to what they already knew, to what they were confident and sincere about, each would have remained limited at best, or in Paul's case especially, would have caused real and lasting harm. It was the Father's leading, his forming, his preserving, that carried each one of them into a fruitfulness that none of them could ever have achieved in their own strength or understanding. That is what a faithful Father does with surrendered people. He doesn't simply forgive our failures. He restores us, he reforms us, and he uses us. Because being conformed into the image of Jesus was never meant to produce restless striving, a kind of exhausting, driven effort to be more fruitful, more useful, more acceptable. It produces something far better than any of that. A restful fruitfulness. Fruit that grows not because we forced it, but because we remained close to the vine. Fruit that is fulfilling rather than draining, abundant rather than scarce, and eternally purposeful, going further and lasting longer than anything we could have manufactured through our own effort. So we can pray this day and every day that follows, Father, lead me, keep me, deliver me. Whether I come to you through failure like Peter or Paul, or simply through willing surrender like Mary, restore me, reform me, and use me. Not through striving, but through resting closely in you, and simply bearing the fruit that only comes from staying near the shepherd. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have never asked us to find our own way. You see what we cannot see, and you know what we don't know, and you understand our hearts better than we understand ourselves. So Lord, please lead us. where we're relying upon our own understanding, teach us to trust you. Where we're walking towards the things that would harm us, please, Lord, like Paul, turn our steps. Where temptation lies ahead, give us wisdom to recognize it and the power and the grace to walk another way. And where you're leading us into things that we don't yet understand, give us the faith to follow you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you understand every weakness and every temptation we face because you have faced those things yourself. Thank you that when we stumble and cry out to you, your hand is still there to reach out to us. Holy Spirit, teach us, Lord, to walk with you, to remain in your word, to recognize your leading, and to stay close to you in the ordinary moments of every day. And Father, we don't simply ask you to keep us from evil. Lord, we ask you to lead us into your wisdom. Lead us into your will. Lead us in your ways. And Lord, please form, sanctify us, and continue to form Christ in us. And as we grow older in you, may we become not more independent, but more dependent upon you, more aware of your presence, more responsive to your voice, and more willing to follow you wherever you lead us. Father, do lead us, do keep us, do deliver us, and help us to remain close to our shepherd, because there is no other place to be in these perilous times. Let it be that we would abide close in you, that we would be fruitful for you for all of our days until you gather us together again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.